Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
What's implied here is, are you doing it for me or are you doing it for you? And there's a fine line between those things. You know, sometimes we can be so sincere about something that we're asking God for. But if you peel back everything, it's possible that our motives are really selfish. We might not even see it that way.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Zechariah chapters 7 through 8. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So we're in Zechariah, and we're going to pick up in chapter 7. So Zechariah began writing in, he tells us, the second year of Darius, the king. And the first six chapters that we've covered, they deal with consecutive visions that Zechariah had. Some of those visions had things to do with the immediate situation. Most of the time, the vision would expand out into the distant future. And so we saw in the immediate situation, remember we saw that promise from God. There was the vision of this lampstand that was being supplied by these olive trees. And that was a message to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the ones who were actually rebuilding the temple. That was a message that God was supplying them with power. And remember that great word, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That was the message. And we saw how that message has application, obviously, for us at times in our lives today. And then we saw that picture of Joshua, the high priest, sitting upon a throne, crowned. And we saw how he was a picture of Jesus, has the same name, actually. And this was projecting forward to the time when the Lord comes and reigns and builds the temple and sits upon the throne. So as we come now to chapter 7, we are 2 years further on in history. We come now to this word that comes to Zechariah in the fourth year of King Darius. And for the most part, we've passed the vision aspect, and now we're just going to be dealing with specific words that are challenging the people in some cases, and then again, the promises of God for the future. And I have to tell you that here in the eighth chapter is one of my favorite verses, but what I love about this verse is the picture that it paints. And you're going to love it too, and we'll see that when we get there. So, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. When the people sent Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? That's the question. They come to the priest, to the prophets, and they're coming. It says here the house of the Lord, and literally that's Bethel. So some people think they're actually coming from the area of Bethel, which is located sort of in the middle of the country. And they're coming to Jerusalem. But they're coming with this interesting question. And it is, should I weep in the fifth month? and fast as I have done for so many years. Now, it's interesting because on the one hand, it sounds like, wow, these are real spiritual men. They're coming and they're describing their habit, their pattern of this fasting and this weeping before the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? So what we realize is that there's a bit of hypocrisy here and self-righteousness on the part of these people who are coming. And they're coming in a sense and like, hey, Lord, we've been fasting and, you know, we're seeking you and we're wanting your work. And should we keep doing that? And the response of the Lord is, are you really doing it for me? And what's implied here is, are you doing it for me or are you doing it for you? And there's a fine line between those things. You know, sometimes we can be so sincere about something that we're asking God for. But if you peel back everything, it's possible that our motives are really selfish. We might not even see it that way. We think, oh, I'm seeking God and I want God to do this. But really, I want him to do it because in the end, it's going to accomplish what I want to see happen. And that's something that we all have to be aware of. You know, I've had this thought before because I've prayed a lot for, you know, we want to see an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We want to see God move. We want to see people come to Jesus. We want to see all of that stuff. And I've had these times where I'm praying for that. And suddenly like a thought will come to my mind like, that's great. What if I did it down the road? Would you be okay with that? You know, you're praying for an outpouring of the Spirit, but what if I just sort of bypassed you guys and I went down the street to that church down there and I did it? Would you be cool with that? And I have to admit, like, no, I wouldn't be cool with that, Lord. We want part of that too. But sometimes I have to check my own motive about the things that I'm praying for. And sometimes it is true that we think we're seeking God and the things of God and for the glory of God, but we might really be driven by self-interest. And that's what's implied here. That's why the Lord says, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words of the Lord and proclaimed through, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came upon them from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So what is God saying? God is basically saying, your hearts are not really much different than the hearts of your fathers that went away into captivity. They were doing the same thing. They were putting on an external show of religious commitment, but they were not heeding my word. Now, there's a really interesting passage, and I'll just have you flip back to Isaiah with me for a moment, Isaiah 58. Because remember here, he's referring to the word that came through the former prophets and the fact that they didn't listen, and that's why they were carried into captivity. And in Isaiah 58, we have almost an identical word about the same subject. And the subject was the subject of fasting. And so let me read from verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. So what is he saying? He's saying, basically, you're doing all of these external things. It looks like you're serious. It looks like you're committed. It looks like you're devoted. It sounds like you really are honoring me and truly seeking me, but you're not. That's God's point. You're going through all of these things as a nation that did righteousness and didn't forsake the ordinance of their God. So this is their situation was they were, as Jesus put it, they were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And that translated itself into action. And so they were also talking about the fact that they had fasted and afflicted themselves. But he says, in fact, in that day of your fast, you find pleasure. So again, their motive was impure. And then he goes on and look at verse 5. And this is similar to the Zechariah passage. He says, it is a fast, or is it a fast I have chosen? And here's what it looked like outwardly. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Well, if you looked at them, it sure seemed like they were fasting. And remember in the days of Jesus, Jesus spoke about the hypocritical religious leaders who, when they fasted, they put on a display of fasting. They made themselves look miserable. And they wanted everyone to see them as spiritual. But what did Jesus say? He said, when you fast, don't do that. He said, wash your face, anoint your head, put a smile on your face, a skip in your step, and just fast before God. Just let God see that you're fasting. And then he goes and he says this. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So here's the interesting thing. 70 years in captivity did not change their hearts. The generation that comes before the priest in Jerusalem now, under the ministry of Zechariah, is essentially doing the exact same thing that they were doing at the time of Isaiah, which was 200 years earlier, before the judgment came. And now afterwards, they're going through the religious motions, but their hearts aren't truly in what they're doing. And that's the point that the prophet is making here in verse 9 of chapter 7 when he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. So in other words, God is saying, this is how I will know that your fast is sincere if your life is bearing the fruit of righteousness. Man, you think of all of the times and places in the history of the church where, you can find people gathered together in worship settings and going through the religious motions, but having no real deep concern for righteousness, having no real deep concern for the oppressed, having no care for the poor, having no real concern to help the orphan, the widow, and so on and so on. It just becomes a religious thing. And one of the things that becomes clear as we go through the scriptures is God hates that outward show of religion that has no heart correspondence. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that. And you think of back before the Babylonian captivity, and remember the last prophet to prophesy was Jeremiah. And the nation was living in utter wickedness. They were persecuting Jeremiah. But guess what they were doing? They were going to church regularly. They were going to the temple of the Lord. And they would go to the temple, and as they walked to the temple, they would marvel at its beauty and its glory. And they would say, oh, the temple of the Lord. And Jeremiah stood at the gate and said, don't say the temple of the Lord. Just dispense with this hypocrisy. And God's word through Jeremiah was, the Lord wants obedience. That's what he's. So when I took you by the hand and led you out of the land of Egypt, I did not say, primarily offer me sacrifices. I said, obey me. And that's, again, what's come back around here in Zechariah's time. So this is what the Lord is calling for. Not to oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. You know, there's a lot that we could say in our current cultural moment about this kind of thing, about the poor, about the afflicted, about the stranger, the immigrant, people like that, who sometimes, sadly, evangelical voices are the loudest voices against those people. And it's all, I think in the end, it's all fear and it's all protection of my comfort. We don't want to deal with these kinds of people because this is going to mess up our community, our society, our way of life. And so we have got to just turn a blind eye. We have to harden our heart to to needs that, that people have. And that's a hard truth that a lot of, I think a lot of Christians don't want to think about that today. But I wonder if sometimes when we're having our worship times and you know, doing all of that, if the Lord might not be saying, well, let's see you execute true justice and show mercy and compassion on others. You know, I was talking to a man last week, right outside there. And he's the pastor of a church up in LA. And he wrote a really interesting book. It's a very provocative book. And I'll just tell you, the title of the book is Mercy for Judas. Mercy for Judas. Now, if you know who Judas is, that's a provocative title, right? And so he's, you know, developed this idea that in the end, we will find out that God actually had mercy on Judas. And so we talked, and this is the second time I've had a conversation with him about it, because last time I saw him, he gave me his book, and this time he wanted to know if I had read it, and I said I didn't get a chance to read it yet, but I just said, okay, you know, tell me, why did you write this book? What is the premise? What are you trying to get at? And his whole thing was very fascinating. He's an African-American guy. And he said, you know, what I've discovered, he said, mercy is a very specific thing. Mercy is, it's compassion in action. And he said, this is what I've discovered. Now, we all talk about loving people. And so his point was, he thinks mercy is, he thinks mercy actually trumps everything, and love falls under mercy. I don't know that I necessarily agree with him, but I did in the end. I got his point, because he said this. He said, you know, Christians all the time will tell you they love you. And then in love, they will do all kinds of really mean things to you. And they will treat you very horribly at times. And they will do anything but show mercy on you. So he says, that's why I think mercy, it kind of trumps everything. Because it's not just saying, hey, I love you, brother. It's actually doing something to show that you love that person. And he was talking about his own experience in life. And he was saying, I have found that there's a tremendous lack of mercy among Christians, but God is a God of mercy. And then, you know, we went on about the Judas part, and I won't bother to explain all of that to you. But anyway, as I listened to him, I thought, you know, he does have a point there. And it's almost the, kind of the same point that God is making here.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Easter Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. We live in a world devoid of hope, but there are plenty of counterfeits masquerading as true hope, such as pleasure, comfort, or entertainment. But as the world chases the elusiveness of hope apart from the person of Jesus, Rebecca McLaughlin will help you wrestle with the reliability of the resurrection of Jesus before explaining why you should accept his offer of hope. Perhaps hope is something that you've been longing for. Have you ever sought after hope through endless pursuits that always seem to end in disappointment? Are you ready to stop pursuing after things that do not ultimately satisfy and finally discover what true hope really is? Well, in her book, Is Easter Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin, she'll help you understand that hope is not just wishful thinking. She will help take a fresh look at the resurrection of Jesus to help you discover what true hope really is for yourself and discover that the resurrection is really not unbelievable at all. Happy endings are not just a scam. The resurrection of Jesus can bring you true hope. So if you want to take a fresh look at the resurrection of Jesus and consider for yourself if it's reliable or not, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. To order, is Easter Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the resurrection story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.